For those of you who are visiting from any distance, this is the second sermon in a series concerning heaven. You're coming in at the second stage of that. Most of it was introduction last time. We asked this question, though. What is your sense of the role that the Bible's truths about heaven play in your life, in fact, and in an ongoing way? The truths about heaven, how do they play out in life? And we noted that what we believe, what we understand and know from Scripture concerning that, it really does form our outlook. It forms perspective. It shapes what we consider valuable and important, what we give weight to, what we pour our lives into. It shapes how we process the experiences we have. It is content for hope. It is cause for strength, cause for perseverance. It bears upon how we process time as compared to eternity. We spent some time, I think we called it the percentage illustration, but time and eternity, cause for courage, cause for worship, cause for rest and peace inside. I genuinely believe that it will be to God's glory and your very great benefit and mine, the better acquainted we are with the Bible's truths concerning heaven. Again, last week was mostly introduction about that importance and that effect. Where shall we begin, though, to talk about the subject as a whole? I think there is a fundamental thing to be said about the nature of the realm. Heaven, right? Heaven, a realm, heaven, a place. We have to say something fundamental about that, and it seemed good to start with how much heaven has to do with God Himself. Focusing our thoughts on the nature of the realm in terms of Him and relationship to Him, and that's why today's message title is Heaven, God's Dwelling Place. If we're going to consider the nature of the realm, it makes to make sense of it best, we will think of what it means in terms of His nature and our nature. He the Creator, we the created ones, and how that bears upon interacting with Him. Heaven has everything to do with what it means to be in relationship with him, belonging to Him, belonging to His realm. Other things that we'll talk about in time, we're going to try to go through a lot of things over the course of the series, but we'll want to consider what is meant by the Bible's phrases concerning heavenly things. What do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it says heavenly things? We have instructions like Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Well, what are the things? What are we talking about? We'll try to explore that. We have already introduced the idea of percentage. In last week's illustration, it was the 1% and the 99%, though you can't apply percentages to heaven. The enormity of what it means for living eternally as that compares. And I think, again, one of the scriptural contrasts will be between that which passes away and that which endures. And so I'll need to spend a lot of time on that. We'll want to consider a number of aspects. We're not going to try to do all this in this sermon. Do you know that? We're not going to try to do all this in this sermon. A number of aspects of the blessedness of heaven. The knowledge of God. Immediate fellowship with God. and growing in the knowledge of God. Heaven, not the boring worship place, but growing and growing in the knowledge of God. I want to look at what is heavenly treasure. The scripture speaks of it. Heavenly treasure. As the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Timothy 6:19, he spoke of laying up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age and taking hold of the life that is truly life. You know, that's how he spoke of things. And of course, the idea of heavenly treasure comes up elsewhere as well. We'll seek to examine the blessing of what the full realization is of the redemption from the curse of sin. Both the redemption from sin, both in terms of redemption from being sinful and the redemption of our bodies and the redemption of creation. We'll want to inquire into the idea of kingdom, because kingdom is a word that goes with heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And that's a word that crosses over our now and our then, you know, the kingdom of heaven. We'll want to talk about that. And we always want to keep before us the question, so how does knowing and believing any of these things bear upon the active believing and the walk of faith? What we care about and what we value now. Very much to consider and to consider with joy. Today's reading is from 1 Kings. And we will turn to chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. Because again, what we're trying to, just in a focused way, examine today is the idea of heaven as God's dwelling place, and try to examine the nature of the realm. So 1 Kings 8:22 to 30 brings up some of those things. It's actually the passage that records the description of Solomon, King Solomon, having finished the first temple. And it's a wonderful situation in prayer. And so let's read verses 22 through verse 30. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven. You see where we're going? Spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel if your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord, my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. It's a beautiful, beautiful account. Interestingly, it raises just some of the facets of asking ourselves, what is the realm of heaven like? Because there's just a lot going on in there. I imagine we'll return to parts of this from time to time. Let me ask a fairly basic sort of question. Is it accurate to call heaven a place? What do we mean when we call, or the scripture has called heaven a place. So let's begin there. But what is meant and what do we understand from the word? Solomon had just built a place, a building on a location. And we track with that. We understand. You go this many miles, you show up at the city, and there it is. That's the place. He had just built one. And he had recalled God's wonderful promises. My name will be there. And God showing it wonderfully by the command that he was willing to dwell with his people. But Solomon knew, even as he was building that, that it could not contain God. The structure could not contain God. If anyone would understand God, there must be something greater to consider than the square cubit confines of that building. And he says so. In verse 30, he said, and think of this, even in view of what he had talked about earlier, that you have promised to put your name here, the people will pray, what, toward this place. But even with that in view, he said, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. There is still in that whole discussion a sense of there and here, and him hearing from his dwelling and answering. This immediate place can't contain God. The other thing, though, that's so important is, I think, and then we get it all over the scripture, though, is that God is able to interact with the here and choose to be with his people. So there is a possibility of interaction between the there and the here. He is able to do that, which is demonstrated in those words. But, and there's so much to say concerning that in time. But for now, I think we need to at least begin to understand that there's at least some contrast here between heaven, his dwelling place, and the building that couldn't contain him. Here's the interesting thing about Solomon's words, though. In the passage we read, what else can't contain him? Right? The building, the stones, the whole thing can't contain him. What else in this passage can't contain him? Go ahead, answer. The highest heaven can't do that either. So here, from heaven, your dwelling place, he's saying the same thing. Even the anything we can imagine about the greatness and capacity of the created universe, he is still yet above that in his nature. That's what I'm, when I want to talk about heaven, his dwelling place, we're talking a lot about the nature of God and trying to understand that. If our thought when we use the word place concerning heaven is confined to location in terms of quadrants and coordinates, portions of space, we haven't quite got it. There is no use in asking whether God's dwelling place is closer to the North Star or to the stars in the constellation of the Southern Cross. There's no use to that. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God. Nor, and think about this too from other scriptures, nor is there one square inch in the created universe where anyone could accurately say he's absent. Oh yeah, that's from here to here, he's absent. No one can say that about a square inch in the universe. Where can I flee from your spirit, said King David in Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Omnipresence. In a very, very important consideration, present everywhere. And that's a part of this picture. Still, there is something meaningful. There is something full of truth being communicated when heaven is referred to as being above. We think of places in terms of coordinates and locations and how many miles from here and that. Still, and I want to say this because the scripture does constantly, we sang it two or three times this morning. Heaven above, there's something true being communicated by that. When Solomon prayed, toward what did he lift his hands? The heavens, right? Up, if you will. That's not misleading in the scripture. That is revealing to us and teaching to us. Scripture actually uses the word heaven or heavens in three different ways, at least. Heavens, looking up to the heavens, that can be a reference in Scripture. You can clock, where does the rain come? Well, it comes from the heavens. It could be on one level just a reference to the atmosphere. You know, where are the clouds? They're in the heavens. Where's that one singular bright star middle of the day? That's the heavens. At night, though, you get this sense of expanding, and then there's another level that comes to mind as you look and as you look out, and as you see not only our singular bright star, but all these others. And of course, every ounce of scientific research as it grows only makes it more vast to understand. But that too is referred to as the heavens. Even that phrase, the highest heavens, we're probably going there. And again, we have innumerable stars, incomprehensible space in which they're found. But here's the third thing. If God, by his nature, is higher than and above that, then to use the same word for his dwelling place is not misleading. The heavens. He dwells in the heavens. That's not misleading. That's revealing. That teaches us about the nature of God. To use the same word we use for the most expansive, infinite thing in all directions that we can observe is not misleading. And he is higher than that. Ted Donnelly's words in his book are helpful here. Speaking of the sky, speaking of the atmosphere we observe, and speaking of outer space, Ted Donnelly wrote this. It's no accident of vocabulary? No accident of vocabulary that these entities, namely sky and space, are called by the same name as the dwelling place of God. This doesn't happen because of a shortage of words in the Hebrew or the Greek. No, we are meant to see a relationship between them. The sky and space speak to us of true heaven. They bear witness to the glory and the power of the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. So the heavens, categories 1 and 2, sky and space, speak to us of the true heaven, category 3. One of the phrases from Scripture, by the way, is heaven itself. When it gets to category 3, the dwelling place of God, heaven itself. And again, it happened to come in Hebrews, making contrast again between that visible representation on earth, a house that God said will be my dwelling place, and the real thing, the actual, that which represents as compared to that which is, something like that. Hebrews 9:24 refers to that actual thing in this way. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear before us in God's presence. With all of that said, do you begin to see why I might begin the whole of this discussion of study in terms of saying heaven has everything to do with Him, who He is? Heaven and earth can interact. At the creation, they were in perfect harmony, and fellowship was unbroken at creation. But ever since the fall, there's this sense of the alienation. And I think we're going to study that they will come back together in harmony, heaven and earth fully restored and all of that. But the issue of heaven, God's dwelling place, has everything to do with Him and relating to Him. And I think it's possible for folks to think of heaven's benefits and separate that in their minds unconsciously, but separate that from Him. I'd like heaven's benefits, you know, all the ones we could list on the list, but somehow separate that with Him. Heaven as a place, what is that if it's not fellowship with Him in the immediate situation? And there is a division now because of sinfulness, but fellowship in the immediate kind of unbroken situation. I think one thing I want to pray for is the desire not only for His benefits, but for Him. Not only for His benefits, but for Him. The benefits are there, but to realize that it is all about relating to Him. So let's just close in prayer at that point. Lord, again, we've said that what we believe concerning heaven, Your dwelling place, and the hope of heaven bears very much on our walk of faith and life. I pray that You'd help us to understand, because You surely have revealed for the purpose of knowing You. And I pray that these comments would be helpful, but at the same time that You would be active in them for the encouragement of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.